coming to kind of a well-known passage. We're going to talk about something that is very relevant to today. But first I want to talk about something that's occurred to me over the years in Scripture, because there seems to be a debate about whether we have free will or whether everything is predestined. And we're not going to get too deeply in that, but it occurred to me looking back through Scriptures, there has always been this choice of whose team are you on. And you can start all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and God set out some rules and regulations, and Adam and Eve chose to go to the other team, and here we are. And you can go right down through Scripture over and over again. Moses tells the people of Israel, if you paint the blood over the door, the angel of death will pass over. Some people did, some people didn't. So you choose which team you're on. And it keeps going forward and forward. You choose which team you're on. You choose which team you're on. And we can come all the way forward to modern times, and we seem to have gotten that so ingrained in our lives that we're always choosing to be on one side or the other. And I think you see where we're going to be going with that in a minute. But this whole idea of choosing which team you're on really is critically important to the Christian. Because we live in a world that says you need to be part of the culture. That the culture is the whole ball game. That the culture decides what is acceptable, what isn't acceptable. And if you aren't going with the culture, then there's something wrong with you. And Christians almost by definitions are countercultural. If you want to look at the ultimate outlandish warrior, you're talking about Jesus, talking about somebody who goes counterculture. So we're going to talk a little bit about this choosing which side you're on. And Jesus chooses this whole issue of the government or us. And we're sort of going to walk through that a little bit. So in our culture, it seems to be a question of who gets tax relief, for instance. Is it going to be the wealthy, the big business, or is it going to be the middle class? You see, it's always like either or, right? Pledges to lower taxes are welcome. Promises to raise taxes, not so much. Already some of us are squirming because we know that we're never supposed to discuss politics or religion. And we always do. However, whatever your political persuasion, Jesus does lay down a very basic principle that remains in effect even today. It was in effect in every culture and every time and every place. The topic of the text today focuses on an issue that has pertinence in every era and every culture, and that is the Christian's relationship with the government. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 12, we'll be picking up the story at verse 13. And before we go to Scripture, it is always advisable to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, you've given us example and example and example and another example on how it is that we are to walk with you. And Father, we can sometimes get lost in that when it comes to politics. This is not new to you, never has been. So, Father, as we look into your word and we see what Jesus had to say about this, let us take away from it how we are supposed to walk in the ways of Christ. So bless us as we do this. Thank you. Bless the reading of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin with the understanding that religion and politics are hot-button items. Would we all agree with that? It doesn't matter what side you're on. Religion, well, politics. Some say religion and politics do not mix, because when they do, there's an explosion. So look into your text, and we're going to begin with this text here. So in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him, and they said, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he says to them, why are you trying to trap me? bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So this happens all the time in Jesus' ministry. People are always trying to tweak him and get him in trouble and get him to say things. And don't we actually kind of have that going on right now? Somebody is nominated for something, pick something. And now we will drill back 30 years in the person's life to try to find something they said a long time ago that completely disqualifies them today. The one that I just amazed me with, if you remember when Brett Kavanaugh was being put up for the Supreme Court. Now, forget the politics there. It just amazed me that here's an individual who had been serving well for some 30, 35 years, and they went back to high school to find something stupid that he did. Now, I just want to take a vote in your mind, because I don't want you to actually raise your hand. How many of us did something stupid in high school? Well, thank you. And all of you who didn't raise your hand, we know. But you see the idea that's always been this political trick, is try to get somebody to say something that we can jump on. So here's the setting. It's a group of religious leaders. They're trying to goad Jesus into saying something that would either get him arrested by the Roman government authorities or discredit himself with the Jewish community. Now, this is interesting. These are some interesting bedfellows. They're actually political enemies. What does it say? So they sent, who would be they? This would be the religious leaders, most likely from the Sanhedrin. We've talked about that. That's the religious governing body. So we can assume that it was them. This is they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So who are these people? The Pharisees are the Orthodox Jewish scholarly kind of folks that, the strict adherence to the law. And the Herodians were people that were aligned, affiliated with King Herod. But see, the problem with King Herod is he was pretty much not liked by anybody. On the one hand, he worked for the Romans. He was King Herod, but only by their grace. And he wasn't really a Jew. So these people are either aligned with Herod or they're aligned with the strict determination of Scripture. But see, these people would not agree on anything. And yet, here they go as a team to try to guide to go get Jesus. Because here's the thing. If we can get him to say something against Scripture, the Pharisee guys are thinking, then the people will deny him. If we can get him to say something against the government, well, then the Romans will arrest him. And I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Under Roman rule, the religious authorities could run everything, the day-to-day operations and all that sort of thing. The only thing they couldn't do is they couldn't convict someone of a crime that resulted in death. They couldn't execute anybody. So if I can, no matter what they do, if they can get him to say the wrong thing, somebody is going to not like Jesus anymore. So that's their enterprise. That's what they're trying to get at. Of course, the Pharisees, they believe that you should only pay tribute to the one true king, God. The Herodians believe that when you live in a secular culture, you know, it's okay to pay tribute to an earthly king. But despite their differences of opinion, they managed to set aside their differences for the sake of their mutual hatred of Jesus. So in an effort to alienate and isolate him and get him to make both religious and political error, they hope to either discredit Jesus with the Jews or supporting Herod, or get him arrested by Herod for being traitors to Rome. And of course, you notice, they begin with a little flattery. Are these guys politicians or what? I mean, look at this. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." You know, in boxing, that's the left jab so that we can come along behind with the right punch. That's a setting him up for the fall. They're hoping to soften Jesus up and then give him the knife in the back. You know, at least in some sporting events, the contestants have the honesty to skip all of that, and they get into the ring, and they glare at each other, and they say nasty things. But not these religious leaders and not politicians. They enter the ring all smiley, and they say the nice things, and then they try to trap you. Religious persons use politics to further their agendas. Political people use religion to further their agendas. And it was the same in Jesus' day. I don't know whether to call it the politicization of religion or the religionization of politics. I don't know if either one of those are actual words. But see, Jesus is on to the scheme. He understands what they're trying to do. I mean, he says it flat out. Why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius. Now, a denarius is a coin. It's worth about a day's wages. Okay? So let's look at the next verse. There's a denarius. It's a Roman coin, an actual picture of a Roman coin. On one side you have the face of Caesar, and then the other side you have his titles. So they bring him a coin. He says, whose image is this and whose inscription? Well, this is an easy question. Caesar's, of course. So now what? Here's his point. Everybody holds a dual citizenship in the world. What does he tell them to do with this? Look at our next verse. Oops, back up one. Wasn't ready. In these, they're asking him to choose. Now see, what's the deal? How does this work? If they say, well, then we should give the denarius to Caesar. Well, what are the Pharisees going to do? Aha. You are following a king other than God. If he says, well, you know, we don't give money to an earthly king. Well, now you're denying the taxes to Caesar, which could get him arrested, which could get him killed. So it's a lose-lose situation. But see, we are holders of dual citizenship. We just got our passports renewed, so we have this bright, shiny new passport. Can't afford to go anywhere, but we have these nice, shiny new passports that says that I am a citizen of the United States. If I'm in any foreign country in the world and things get a little dicey, I can take that little booklet, go find the U.S. Embassy, and I'm in the front door because I am a citizen of the United States. But see, I'm also citizens of another kingdom. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make to these folks. We are citizens of two places. In Ephesians, this is our next slide. In Ephesians, Paul wrote this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. Whatever earthly citizenship you hold, you are also a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he's trying to make them understand that this idea of choosing is not something that we have to do. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are welcomed into the family of God. As a Christian living in the United States, you are living in two states, so to speak. Some say three if you count California as another dimension. I don't know. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are a citizen of the United States. That's why Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. But you see, looking at it as Christians, we've seen this phrase so many times, and I often make this comment that there are so many Christian sayings that we're very, very used to, and we make little plaques and we hang them on the wall in our homes. If you go to the football game, the guy holds the banner that says John 3:16. And the Christians all know these bits and pieces, and they know this. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God what is God's. We all know that. Well, we've run across it before, but this is such a profound, profound statement on Jesus' part that it is grounded in this idea that of your dual citizenship. You don't have to choose one or the other. You don't have to be a monk living in a monastery. You don't have to be completely sold out to the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, you can't be sold out completely to the culture either. You live in both realms. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render what is God. So that begs the question. Jesus understood that Jewish people living there in Galilee thought of themselves as the children of God, God's chosen people. He understood that God was their ultimate sovereign ruler and king. Jesus also knew that they lived in Galilee under the earthly rule of Tiberius Caesar and the Roman Empire. So here's what that means for you and me. Devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are invested in the kingdom of God, we can be both that and we can be citizens of the land that we live in. If you look at our call to worship this morning, this is out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was writing back to the exiles in Babylon. And he's telling them earlier in the text that they're going to be there for 70 years. And they all thinking, are we ever going to be returned to our land? And he tells them flat out, you're going to be there for 70 years. So what does he tell them? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Basically, he's telling these Jews in exile in Babylon, you're going to be there for 70 years. Settle down. Be good citizens. Be good citizens. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, is in trouble with the Caesar again. And he goes and he makes an apologia, the defense of Christianity. And he makes the point to the emperor, look at the Christians. The Christians don't cause trouble. The Christians pay their taxes. Christians care for one another. Christians care for people who aren't even Christians. Why are you worried about the Christians? We're some of the best behaved people in your kingdom. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you understand what that means? Yes, we need to be citizens of the world. Yes, we need to pay Caesar what we need to pay Caesar. But at the same time, we need to give to God what is God's. And that's the question. What is the things of God? What do we owe God? Well, you know, I put an envelope in the plate every Sunday. Really? Good. By the way, if you want to put more envelopes, we'll take them. We have a light we need to fix and all that. I never want to downplay that. But I never want to upplay it either. Do you understand what I mean? Yes, we need money to run the show. And that's a good thing that if you're contributing in that way. But what does it say? Render unto God the things that belong to God. Is the only thing that you have that belongs to God your money? I think not. We're coming up to a passage in Scripture that I talk about all the time. There are lots of things that are you, that belong to you, that come from you, that are not material at all. How many times a day do you think of God? How many times a day do you pray to God? How many times a day do you help others? How many times a day do you tell people about Jesus? You see, that's what we were assigned to do by God. Those are the responsibilities given to us by God. Yeah, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto God what belongs to God. Then you're doing what Scripture says. And that's the message that Jesus is trying to tell them. And he has hit on this subject over and over and over again, particularly with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You're not giving to God what belongs to God. Oh, yes, you're running the temple and you're collecting the tithes and you're sacrificing the animals, and that's terrific. But you're not giving your heart to God. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God, which is your heart. And if you give your heart to God, it will shape and change and direct every other part of your life. Christians should be so obviously different from the culture that people want to know what you're up to, which is good. We had a funeral here on Saturday, not us, it was the other church. And when you go to a funeral where the deceased is a Christian, and when you see the family of Christians not wailing and gnashing the teeth and celebrating the life of the deceased, it makes you wonder, well, why is everybody okay with this? Yeah, there are tears and there are sorrows that you've lost somebody, but if the individual was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and if you are a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you should understand that everything's going to be okay. Everything's fine. That individual is in a much better place than you. In fact, I would suggest if you go to a funeral that somebody who is not in Christ, all the comments that you hear where people are telling somebody, oh, that person has gone on to a better place. If that individual doesn't have Jesus, that person did not go to a better place. And that's powerful language, and people don't like to hear that. But it's true. I've done funerals for non-believers. And in every case where I've had to do that, two, three times, every case I've told the individuals that asked me to do it, now you understand I'm a Baptist minister, I only do one kind of funeral, and they've always said, so I talk about the person and what a good person he is, and at the end of the day, I don't say, but by the way, he's going to hell. I don't need to do that. What I do need to do is say, times like this make us think about our eternal destiny. And I don't know where this individual's eternal destiny is, but you and I all need to think about that and make provisions for that, and then you give the gospel. Because it's true. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Take care of your worldly business, but make sure you take care of your kingdom business first, last, and always. We can be both good Christians and we can be devoted followers of Christ. Being a good citizen involves obeying the laws of the government that God has put in place. Look at our passage in Romans 13. Paul writes this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. This is a hard saying. It's a hard saying because when somebody is ruling over us, and we don't like them, and we don't like how they're ruling, we want to say to ourselves, well, I'm not going to support that person. The Bible says that individual is there by God's appointment. Now, that doesn't mean a bad ruler has been chosen by God because he's a bad ruler. But he's been appointed for some reason. You look back through history and we've had really bad leaders from time to time. It could be just like in the days of Judges where God allowed other kingdoms to come in and defeat the Israelites because the Israelites had forgotten God. So God allowed these other countries to come in and conquer them. So whoever is in charge, let's put it this way, whoever is in charge, God has allowed that person to be in charge. And if God has allowed that person to be in charge, then it is our responsibility to be subject to them. But here's the thing. Let's kind of sew this together. We are kingdom citizens of a worldly kingdom, right? But we are kingdom citizens of the kingdom of God. So yes, we are going to be subject to the governing authorities to the extent that they do not ask us to violate the word of God. Does that make sense? I don't have to approve of how much they tax me. I don't have to approve of how they spend my tax money. I just have to pay my tax money. And then the next time I get the opportunity, here in our country, we're very lucky. The next time I get an opportunity, I get to vote for a different guy or lady. But while they're in charge, we need to be subject to the governing authorities, because that's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. And he goes on again in Romans a little bit further down in 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. We don't have to understand it or like it, but we are to be subject to the authorities. We are fortunate to have a voice in our government. The Bible does not speak of those rights. It says, be a good citizen and pay your taxes. Another way we can be good citizens is by praying for those in places of authority. Paul addresses this again in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You don't like the way somebody's leading you? You obey their authority and pray like crazy that they become subject to the Lord Jesus. And in our humanity, we just don't want to do this. We want to say, I know what the Bible says, but that person's really bad. But that person is this. But that person is that. There's no buts in the Bible. Pray for the authorities, whether you agree with them or not. Pray that they will come into subjugation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Pay what is due. But render unto God what is God's. So, let me wrap up with a little story here. During the Civil War, Treasury Secretary Salmon Chase sent a letter to the director of the U.S. Mint. Now, this is kind of interesting. Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in the strength of his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. In God We Trust began being stamped on our coinage during the Civil War and was declared the national motto by an act of Congress in 1956. So if I were to ask you to show me the money in your purse or your pocket, if you were to hand me a coin from your collection and I were to read from the face of the coin, there's two striking statements. In God We Trust and Liberty. Our money reminds us that we are to rely on the goodness of a gracious God who provides for us, and that we are free to be responsible and generous citizens and stewards of our abundance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for being patient with us. We thank you for giving in abundance that which we need, in your opinion, what we need. Father, we pray that we understand that we are to give you everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask that you would bless us and give us the strength and the wisdom to do as we're told. So bless us this day, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.